I did not grow up in the church. My parents were saving me from organized religion. You can see how well that worked out. I was nominally Buddhist in high school, at least philosophically. In college, I did everything I could to avoid the campus crusaders and the religion they said they represented. But by the time I was in graduate school, Christianity had come into my life through the study of history. And I found myself wondering, why do people still go to church when they don't have to? Because the people I was researching who lived in England during the 16th and 17th centuries, they had no choice. They had to go. I look back now and it's very clear, I believe, that God was using my imagination to raise the question, why do people go to church now even though they don't have to? And the next thought that came to me was, how can I know unless I try it? That was almost 26 years ago, and here we are. Maybe because I came from this sort of background and my generation, I still ask this question. I still wonder why people go to church when you don't have to. I'm often amazed, in fact, when you think about it, that people stay in churches or in the church after disappointments, troubles, conflicts. I know many of us are here in the Episcopal Church because other churches were hurtful to us. But yet we didn't give up, right? We kept looking because we felt something, we knew something, we knew God wanted us close. Even when things are not, actually, when things are well, even then, bringing people together in community with all of our diversity is not easy. It never is. When I was in England studying my Christian townsfolk in Leicester, Nottingham, and Loughborough, back then I heard some voices from Scripture that struck me in the context of my question. Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's from the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, starting at verse 67. To whom can we go? There is no one else. There is nothing else. And so we struggle when it comes up through the community issues that are difficult to be God's people as the church in this time and place, to share this good news that eternal life, the life that never ends, the life of freedom and peace with God begins now and is known to us and through us by God's grace that we often experience here together. Imagine the struggles of the early church. Having known Jesus, or having known the people who knew him, the people who saw him cast out demons, heal the sick, speak with authority, imagine the struggle to be the communities that could express the greatness of God as known through Jesus with all of our human limitations. We heard about some of those struggles today in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. The church exists and is alive in the middle of the issues of every generation. We can see it throughout history, going all the way back to the beginning. It was never easy to be a Christian. And if it feels easy now, we might not be living into our faith as much as God calls us to do. If you find church difficult at times, you have many friends in the Bible. If you find church difficult at times, you are probably in the right place to grow and to help others grow. One of the issues for those first followers of the way of Jesus in Corinth, had to do with food. This issue of eating food sacrificed to idols presented a challenge to Paul as he was seeking to be their pastor, to bring people from different backgrounds and those having different knowledge and different perspectives, to bring them together. The well-to-do people of Corinth ate food sacrificed to idols often as they went to celebrations, public events, bought their own meat at the meat markets connected with temples, and they were confident that no problem existed, since they knew that, quote, no idol in the world really exists, and there is no God but one. So what's the problem, they said, with eating food that's been part of idol worship? We know that stuff isn't true. Bruce Rigdon points out in his commentary that also present in the Corinthian church were the more ordinary working people whose incomes and habits allowed for very little meat in their diets. As well, he says, these people did not know as much about the subtleties of food and idols, and for them, eating meat was in conflict with their faith and threatened to draw them back to an idolatrous culture which they had only recently left, having been converted to Christianity. So both groups had valid points, valid concerns. Paul was trying to keep them together. Paul does not side with either, but points out that knowledge is not always the most important thing, but rather love. That great phrase, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Those with the knowledge claimed the freedom to eat the food in question. And to that, Paul says, take care that this your liberty, this liberty of yours, does not become a stumbling block to the weak. The core message for the Corinthian church and for us is that individual freedom or one's group desires, even if defendable, may not be best for the community as a whole. This isn't easy. Why do people still do this, right? It's not easy. We work together in love. When we do that, and when we treat each other with the same sort of love that God has for us, which is always a sacrificial love, so much is possible to be the community of God's people through God's grace. Our commitment to be such people, to love each other, to sacrifice for each other, this is a true core value of the Episcopal Church. Why do we still go to church when we don't have to? Sure, we can have spiritual times, beautiful moments, walking in the woods or around the block. Frank Wade makes this point so well in his introduction to the Episcopal Church that we hear in Church Next, a program online. He says, a lot of people will say, I can worship God by taking a walk in the park. The question is, he says, does the God you meet in the park ever tell you anything you don't want to hear? And the answer is universally no. Being together, even when it's not easy, is formative. We grow together. Frank also says that this is not easy, maybe particularly in the Episcopal Church, because of our diversity of thought. The Episcopal Church is very diverse, he states, because we encourage people to make their own decisions inside the Christian framework. There are a lot of people who will come to rather different conclusions. We think, he goes on, truth is a big thing. Each have but a piece of the truth, and that the greater truth emerges when we put those pieces together. We think that having diverse views is good, and we try to create harmony out of differences. And we have a lot of differences. And Frank, he's so brilliant in this, and he's laughing as he's saying this. He says, if a sentence begins with, some Episcopalians believe, it will be accurate no matter how you finish it. And he says, you know, not all those beliefs are good or right, but we embrace them because we learn from them. And that can be about theology or politics or social issues, you name it. And then we take all our diversity and bring it before the altar. Liturgically, in prayer and worship, that's where we hold it all together. In all of our struggles, all of our flaws and limitations, we are Christ's body, all members of the body of Christ together. In our diversity, in our differences, in our different ideas and perspectives brought together, in that we see God. We see the face of God. Amen.